Very familiar passage here, and I want to just remind us of a couple of things here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. If you've got your place, say amen. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? It encourages me greatly on a morning like this morning to see word of the Shoebox Ministry going out, and we know what has taken place with that over the years, and how many folks that the Lord has used in that, and how many of these gifts have been used around the world. And so what I see is growth in that. I see maturity that has taken place in that. And then we follow that in, that up, and we have a group of youngsters that another group of youngsters have taken off to camp. And when I say that, I'm talking about people that I've known for 14 years almost, that have kind of grown up in this church, and now they're leading up in this church, and they're leading up the next little group of people that are coming along. And to see them praising the Lord, and to see them talking about the growth and all of these things, that encourages me. It encourages me to see that something's happening, that people are growing and maturing in their faith, and that not only is it just a flash in the pan, but this is something that's sustainable. Huh? We got this big word that we always have out here with the media today, that things, are they sustainable? Well, I tell you what, Christianity's sustainable. Amen? Sustainable because we have a Lord who will sustain it, who upholds it with His strong right hand. Amen? And so that encourages me. Then we have four that marched out of the pews this morning, marched to the front, and said, thus saith the Lord. Took their memorization and the meditation that they've been doing, and they brought it to bear here this morning. And that encourages me. That encourages me to see that the work is continuing, the work is going on, and that God's doing something, and that he's working in this place. The world that we live in spends a whole lot of time and energy trying to break us up into little bitty boxes. Have you noticed that? It wants to break us up into little bitty pieces. It wants to break us up into subsets. When's the last time you filled out a government form? When was the last time that you filled out medical forms? There's all kinds of boxes and all kinds of none of your business questions that are asked on all that stuff. Huh? And if you want to continue in the process, then you're expected to fill in the blanks, to fill in those things. And every time you look at that, all it does is divide you up. It divides people up. It divides up classes and classifies people is what it does. I was in a clinic, I don't know, yeah, 5 or 6 years ago now, and answering questions to have one of my kids have some kind of a checkup there that day. And one of the questions that the person asked me is if I had any guns in my house. Whoa. You think I'm kidding? They asked me how much time my children spend by themselves without supervision. After the first and the second one, I didn't answer the first, and I said, I'm not answering that one either. I said, we're done with your questions. I'm not answering any more of those. That's none of your business. I took Zane down in to have a checkup. She was having some issues here the other day, so we went through the emergency room at Methodist. And because she had a heart procedure there in the past, buddy, they flew us right through the process. brought us right on into the back room. And man, they had people working on her and doing all kinds of things before I even got set down. I didn't even get set down. And then they shuffled us off into x-ray to get an x-ray for her. And the technician that's in there says, I got some questions for you. And then he started in about, is there any possibility that you may this? And I said, whoa, right there, that's none of your business. That's none of your business right there. He said, if it's on the form, I got to ask it. I said, let's just leave those blank and I'll sign the form. And that's what we did. See, they want to divide you up. They want to put you in categories. That's what this world wants to do. You know, see, this is what the devil wants to do because he's in charge of this system. He's in charge of the system that we're living under today, you see. He's been granted that this is his world system that we are operating in, that we are moving through. And part of that is to divide us up so that there's always conflict, to keep us in conflict and in turmoil so that we don't get anything done. And that's part of the design of this system. And so check your boxes. Are you rich or are you poor? Are you, what race are you? And I can tell you what, it's getting to the place anymore where everybody's trying to search out, wants to send off their DNA box to find out if there's any kind of a minority in them so that they can begin to put out that I'm a minority of some kind because we're scared to death to be white anymore. We're getting divided up. Everybody's getting divided up. Doesn't make any sense. Until you look at it from the angle of what the old enemy wants done. Because he wants to stir up conflict, stir up problems, stir us up in all of these ways, to classify each other, put each other into pigeonholes of some kind. Using those classifications to keep us from focusing on what the Lord wants done. And to keep us from focusing on how the Lord classifies people. You see, the Lord classifies people too. But His classifications are very simple. Take 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for example. Flip over a couple of 3, 4, 5 pages over to your right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Take a look over there at verse 32. Look what he says. He says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of the church of God. So he classified everybody in the world right there. He said, there's Jews, there's Gentiles, and there's the church. See, that's how God classifies things. There's the Jew, and there's the Gentile, and then there's the church. Flip back to the first chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. God classifies everybody on the planet as either lost or saved. Saved or unsaved. Two classifications there. See, He classifies it differently than the world does. Romans chapter 6, you got that on your bulletin today. I threw that in as a bonus down at the bottom on the back. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Do you not get that, he says? You're a servant to somebody this morning. You're either a servant to sin and disobedience or you're a servant to righteousness. He classifies us different. His classification is beyond what the world does. We're either servants of sin or servants of righteousness. And here, where we are, Paul speaks of the natural man, he speaks of the spiritual man, and he speaks of the carnal man. Here's classifications again. And if you'll take a look at these classifications, you'll find out that they are very, very, very similar in what they're doing and why they're doing it. It's not a new thing when we look at these classifications that the Lord puts on people here. See, that's what's important. What's important is what the Lord thinks is important. And what's important here is how He classifies people. It's not about what we are. It's not about where we came from. It's not about who we know or what we have or what we don't have or what we're going to make or break. It's our response to God. That's what's important. Our response to God is the ultimate thing that everything is all about. We can get everything else right and get that wrong, and it's going to be trouble. And we can get everything else wrong, get that right, and we're going to be all right, you see. It's about our response to Almighty God. You see, our identity is to be in Christ first. You see, I'm not an American first. I'm a Christian first.
Amen.
You see, that standard up here on the platform here that has a whole bunch of white in it comes before the one that has red, white, and blue.
Amen.
Oh my, or amen.
Amen.
You see, if you get that one wrong, it don't matter how much you salute the other one.
Right.
It's not going to wind up well for you. That's just the way it is. You see, it's your response to God that is important in all these things. That is the primary importance of the classification system that the Lord has out here. You see, Christianity is not an add-on to something. Christianity is to be the main thing of everything.
Amen.
It's not something we're to add on to who we are. We hear classifications of Jewish Christian, as though Jewish and then we hang Christian on them. No, we're a Christian first, and then we can talk about where we came from after that.
Amen.
We come out from where we were into a new life as a new creature in a new bunch, this Christian bunch that we've become a part of, you see. We come out from that, and we're separate from that now. And that's what the Lord majors on. Look at verse 14, in the second chapter, where he says, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." This is talking about the natural man. The natural man that lives naturally. Man in his natural state, in his soulish state, is disconnected from God. He's disconnected from God. That's the result of Adam's fall. The disconnect is there for the natural man. The things of God, it says, are foolishness to him. Foolishness in this instance, in our English, means moron. Moronic. To the lost man, to the natural man, spiritual things are moronic, foolish. I remember as a lost man watching a baptism. I watched this man baptize a grown man in a church in Rock Springs, Texas. And as a lost man, I sit on the back pew and then sit up long enough to pay attention to see what was going on up behind the platform. I looked up there, saw a grown man standing up in a bunch of water with another grown man, dunking him under the water, and my thought at that precise moment was, how stupid. How utterly ridiculous is that? For a grown man to go dunk another grown man in a room full of people and think that something got accomplished. That was my thought as a lost man. How foolish that is. How moronic all of that is. I told you this before, the night that I got saved, I hadn't been saved two minutes. Preacher asked me, "What do we do now?" And I said, "Well, where's the water? Where's the water? I need to be baptized." You see, it didn't make no sense to me as a lost man. But buddy, it come clear to me whenever I came into the family of God. That there was something important about this process, something vital about this process, that this is something that the Lord would have me to do, that He would have me to respond to Him in this way. The natural man, the lost man, becomes uncomfortable when he is exposed to the things of God. Anybody understand what I'm saying there? The lost man becomes uncomfortable when he's exposed to the things of God. When he's exposed to the things of God, he either does one of three things. He checks out, he moves out, or he lashes out. Those are the responses of the lost to the gospel. The responses of the lost to anything that has to do with spiritual things. The natural lives physically, but he is dead spiritually. And he does what he wants. He does it how he wants to do it. The laws of the land are in place to keep the natural man in line. You got to have a law system when you got natural man. Because the natural man does what the natural man wants to do, how he wants to do it, when he wants to do it, where he wants to do it. He's under his own system of checks and balances, and there are none as far as that's concerned. He has to be told what's right. He has to be told what's wrong and given consequences to keep that man in line. The natural man marvels at the work of memorizing that we looked at here this morning, that we heard this morning. But he knows nothing of its purpose. Wow, that was a whole bunch, somebody said right there. Marvels at the quantity, but has no clue of what the underlying reason is. What the underlying purpose of any of that is. That's where the lost man is. Amazed that somebody could do that. Boy, I just don't think I could do that. But have no clue as to what the reason for that is and what the benefit of that is. Knows nothing of the purpose, sees it as a waste of time. He's disconnected spiritually and he cares nothing of the tethering value of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that binds and looses. And he knows nothing of that. Look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Spiritual man, on the other hand, lives supernaturally. Spiritually. He lives empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, even a spiritual man has two natures. If you'll take the little quiz on the back of your bulletin this morning, that's what I'll walk you through there. The spiritual man, even the spiritual man, has two natures within himself. He also has a spiritual nature, but he also has an Adamic nature, just like the lost man does. But when he invites Christ into his life and allows him to rule rather than to just reside, then he becomes an overcomer through the power of the Spirit of God. The word judge in the instance that we have here means to examine. It means to discern. The spiritual man is alive in the Spirit and equipped by the Spirit and open to the truths of God. At salvation, there's a quickening that takes place. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You see, at the moment of salvation, what happens is, I've told you before, tell you again, that the spirit of man is quickened and made alive. That the Spirit of God comes in and that indwelling power and makes alive the spirit of man. Those natures coexist. It's the one we yield to is the one that takes preeminence and prominence in our lives. Prior to salvation, we had no guide other than the law of the land. But after salvation, we have a guide. We have a comforter. We have another one that is called and comes alongside of us to lead us and guide us through this life, you see. And so there's a quickening that takes place. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, cry out, understanding that I'm lost and undone, and that I need saving more than I need my next breath. And in that moment of turning, that moment of crying out, God places His Holy Spirit in there, quickens the spirit of man, makes him alive to himself and able to be led, given a purpose, reason for existing, reason for living, moving and breathing. To a spiritual man, it's not foolishness to memorize Scripture. To the spiritual man, it is a fountain. It's a fountain of life for him to memorize Scripture, to be in the Word of God, to ingest the Word of God. It's a fountain of life to him. It's food to a hungry soul is what it is. And he delights in it. He delights in the things of God. No longer does the born-again one have to depend on their IQ or their academics, because the Lord teaches him. The Lord grows him. The Lord shows him if he'll stay with it, if he'll go to him, if he'll take the word as the Lord is wont for him to do. That's why some real simple country folk that I know more about God than many a city preacher. Simple country folk that'll take the word of God, believe it, heed it, work it into their very lives. Simple folk that love the Lord. And the way that he can grow is because he discerns what's of God and what's not of God by virtue of spending time with God through the Word of God. It says that he's judged of no man. The lost and worldly folks around him can't figure him out. He's a mystery to the world. And he bothers them. And he baffles them. And folks don't understand how a spiritual man's getting along, or where he's getting his strength from, or how he's able to bear up under the trials and temptations that this life brings. He's an enigma to the world. They don't get it. It baffles the world. He has joy. He has peace. He has faith, even in the middle of something horrible. He has standards. Hello? He has standards. He has convictions about things. And he lives them out without being obnoxious. I know folks that say they have convictions, but they're just obnoxious with them. Always talking about, see what I do, see where I am, look at me. I got this, I got that. But when you get what you're supposed to get, it's not about being obnoxious about it. It's about living it.
Amen.
Living it. Law doesn't have to keep that spiritual man in place. His love for Christ keeps him in place. It's grace and mercy that's arrested that man. And it's that grace and mercy that keeps him where he ought to be. Frees him up. Frees him up from the bondage and the baggage of the law. Now let's look at the other guy. And I, brethren, couldn't speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. Now here's the carnal man. This is a fleshly man. This is a sensual man. Carnal man, according to what we read, is a believer. He has two natures, just like those that we've just already talked about. He has those same two natures in him. But unlike the spiritual man that's yielded to the Spirit that quickens, he's yielded to his own fallen spirit. He quenches the influence of God. The moment anything like that pops up in his life, he quenches that. Puts it down. That's what the carnal Christian does. Tamps down that small, still voice that speaks to him. Tamps it down, tries to dumb it down, Ignore it. It is at times impossible to tell the carnal man from the natural man. I read about a fellow by the name of Lot in Scripture. When I read about him back over in Genesis 13 and 19, saved don't come to mind. That's not the thing that comes to my mind when I read about that guy and how he went about things and how his life was lived and all of that. I don't see saved when I see him back over there in Genesis. But when I read about him in 2 Peter chapter 2, that's where I find out that he's a carnal man. That he's counted among the righteous, yet he acts like he's lost. It is carnality in a church that keeps a church from influencing a community. It's carnality in a church that keeps a church from displaying God's power. Paul says the carnal man is a baby. He's born, but he's not growing. And if you're not growing as a believer, you're not in the will of God. Hello? Ephesians chapter 4 for just a minute, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verse 13. Talks about giving apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, so that you can do the work of the ministry, so that you can do the edifying of the body of Christ. You get that that we don't have a clerical George thing going on here, right? That you hire preachers to get it all done and that you sit back and clap and cheer while they do it. You see, a pastor is given as a gift to the church in order that he might perfect the saints, that he might teach the saints, that they might be able to do the work of the ministry, that the saints might be able to do the building up of the body of Christ. That's my job here. You see, that's why it's so encouraging when I see folks maturing and growing in these different areas and in these different places, and see these young'uns that used to be this tall now up serving and serving these this tall again. That's what's so encouraging about that. You see, that's my job. My job's to give out and to teach and to help you to be the best that you can be. Now let's move to the 13th verse. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he moves off of that and talks about your responsibility. And your responsibility is to grow. To grow. To grow up into the knowledge of God in all of this, up into a perfect or mature individual. A mature believer isn't one that's been saved for a long time, by the way. A lot of folks that have been saved for a long time that aren't very mature in Christ. A lot of folks that came in and got onto the porch of salvation but never went into the house. Never have grown in the faith. Never have gone on to gain knowledge of this faith. Never have put it into practice. It's not about tenure when we're talking about maturity. It's about moving on and growing, and that's what the Lord commends. When we don't care to go deeper than we are spiritually, then we're babies. Is that simple enough? When we don't care to go any deeper with God than we are right now, when we're satisfied with what we've got right now, I'm saved, I'm satisfied, then we're babies. We're babies. If you want to feel the spiritual pulse of a church, slip in during their midweek services. You want to get the spiritual temperature of a church, show up during the prayer meeting and the deeper Bible studies that take place in their midweek services. That's where you're going to find out. That's where you're going to see what that church is really made of, what that church is really all about. Because on that night, there's not going to be no slick program. On that night, there's not going to be some PowerPoint. There's not going to be special music and all these things to entertain people as they come in. It's going to be for the folks that came to grow, who want to see what God can do. That's what that service is designed for people to go deeper with the Lord. Just prayer time, just going deeper in the Word. And that's where mature or maturing children of God gather in order that they might continue to grow. Let me just be blunt about that for a minute if I can. I've been here 14 years. And in that time, there's a whole bunch of you I ain't never seen on a Wednesday night. Hey, I wasn't put here to preach to Grace. I don't know what they do over there. I wasn't put here to preach to Town East. I was put here to preach to you. I was put here to help you grow. I was put here to help you learn how to edify and to encourage and to build up the body of Christ. That's what I was put here for, you see. I don't belong to First Baptist Church. I'm not the gift to them. Boy, you may be thinking, I ain't your gift either here this morning. But I'm being blunt with you. Because that's what needs to take place sometimes. Sometimes we got to be taken by the scruff of the neck and said, wake up. And get shook up out of our lethargy. You know what one of the big things that is wrong with the church today? And I'm not just talking about Salem Sayers, I'm talking about all over, is apathy. Apathy is eating up the church. Apathy. Don't care. I got what I want, leave me alone. Don't push me. And you go to pushing on people today, guess what they'll do? They'll go right down the road over here and go into the next church down the road. Huh? And they won't ask them nothing about where they came from or how they got there because nobody keeps membership records anymore and nobody cares about that anymore but little old places like this and out here. I think it's an important deal. I think it's important, membership in a church. I think Scripture is very plain about how important it is. Amen. And that we ought to keep up with it. And we ought to know where people come from. And we ought to know where our people wind up and go to as well. So yeah, I've been here 14 years. I ain't never seen some of you in a Wednesday night service. You know how what? That's 728 Wednesdays in a row. That's a pretty good record. Tell you what, if I had a sports team that won 728 in a row, I'd be on top of it. I'd be on top of the world with that deal. That's 728 in a row. You know, I understand sometimes that something comes up and you can't make it. But 728 in a row, that tells a different story, don't it? Shall I move on? Amen. Then there's a bunch that comes for supper and leaves. Huh? Come in, have supper, free supper that we put together for everybody so that they can come in and be a part of all of that. We got the free supper crowd, wants to come have supper, be around for supper, but vanish shortly thereafter. Huh? We're going to do some serious growing there, and they do. Right around there. Shall we talk about gluttony now? And then we got the once every 3 months bunch. Leads me to believe there might be a deeper study going on somewhere else. But I tell you what, if there's a deeper study going on than what we got going on Wednesday night, you let me know. Maybe we'll cancel ours and go there. Huh? If it's something deeper and better than what we got going on, I ain't against it. But if you want to grow, you're going to have to make yourself available to the times and places where you can get growth done. There's a big group of folks in church this morning who just want to kick their mind in neutral, not have to think about nothing, like singing, like corny jokes, like the stories. But when you get deeper and call for commitment and life change, they get an upset stomach and they spit up on you. We'll never get out of the nursery if we just run around with a passy in our mouth. What are the marks of a carnal believer? Tells us right here. If you go down into the third verse. First mark of a carnal believer is envying. That's selfishness. Don't care about anybody but themselves. As long as they're tended to, everything is fine. And the minute they don't get their way or have everybody see it their way, then we're going to whine and we're going to complain. Doesn't matter what's best for the whole. It's about what's best for me or the group that I'm in or the part that I'm a part of. If it's not good for that part, then I don't care if it's good for the whole of everything. Envying, selfishness, it's a mark of the carnal believer. Next mark of a carnal believer is strife. Set two babies on the floor and put a toy between them. Get the picture. Set two babies on the floor and put a toy between them and see what happens. If you do not intervene, one will pinch the other one to death or gouge their eyes out until they gain possession of the toy. Strife. Y'all share and be nice. Is that what you do with them? Throw the toy in between them, say, y'all share, y'all be nice. And then let them get after it, huh? Babies can't see things the way somebody else sees things. And that's the mark of a carnal believer. Carnal believer is marked with envyings and strifes. And the third thing is with divisions. That means that they're easily offended. Very easily offended and always want to respond to an offense and usually in an offensive way. Just like the natural man, the carnal man lashes out. Regardless of whether we got all the facts or not, regardless of whether it's good for somebody or not, as long as it's affecting me and affecting me in a way that I don't like, then we want to lash out with that. It's carnal believers that kill a Sunday school class. It's carnal believers that kill a leadership team. It's carnal believers that kill a fellowship. Amen. It's carnal believers that can kill a meeting, kill a service. Carnality. Who are you this morning? Who are you this morning? Are you a natural man? You see yourself as a spiritual man? Are you in that third group of being that carnal individual? Who are you this morning? I come by the, stopped in the door frame of the bathroom this morning downstairs, and looked at the marks. That's where 9 kids have been marked on that door frame. And it's pencil marks all the way up to a certain level on that thing, starting out real low and going up real high. And those pencil marks are on there. They've got a date out beside them, got their name out beside them. I'm telling you, there's a bunch of marks on that door frame. And I got to thinking about that in relation to what I'm talking about here this morning. And in relation to what these youngsters talked about this morning as well. Talking about leveling up. Talking about moving up. It's not enough to stay where we are. You see, as Christians, we are designed to grow. God has designed us to grow. Anything that's not growing is backslid. That's the definition of backsliding. If you're not growing today, you're backslid. Plain and simple. Anything, it's not about going backwards, it's about stopping where you are. And so kids grow. They don't stay where they are. They continue to grow. Mark after mark after mark after mark. If they could do it on their own, they would too, wouldn't they? Huh? So I'd get mine lined up and one of them would try real hard to be 2 inches taller. Wouldn't it be nice if we in Christian circles decided we wanted to be 2 inches taller? Because we can be. This is one of those areas where you can grow as much as you want to. Listen to me. You read your Bible this last week as much as you wanted to. You prayed as much this last week as you wanted to pray. You did what you wanted to do. Are you growing or are you not? Who are you this morning? Natural man? Spiritual man? Or are you a carnal individual? What's your mark? Are you progressing? Or are you still on your mark? Are you growing up in the Lord? Or are you still here at the baby level? Time to move on up, I think. Huh? I think that's what we're here for, to challenge each other, to help each other, to move on up, and to be what we ought to be with the Lord. And I think that's kind of the purpose of what he puts us in here for, this here as well. We need to be progressing. Give ourselves a checkup and go from there. You're here this morning and you're lost. You know that you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I would encourage you this morning to open your heart and your mind, to surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never find a better master. I highly recommend him. You're here this morning and you are growing. You are serving, you are praying, you are learning, you are being challenged and being encouraged in the Word. I say to you, do not stop. Do not be satisfied. Do not go back. Do not rest on your laurels, because those laurels cannot be rested on. Continue to grow. If you're here this morning and you think that you're all right where you're at, and that there's no reason for you to get carried away with this thing, then my prayer for you is that God would break your heart before he breaks your jaw. My book tells me that the Lord chastens his own. That he chastens his own. And being a carnal Christian would tell me that you're in the household of faith, but you're not progressing with the Lord. And the Lord has a wild way. Just like that, he shows up. Wah, wah, wah. Huh? And when he shows up, it might be your jaw that gets in the way. So don't stay where you're at. Let's stay on the move. Amen? Let's stand for prayer, if you will.